Today on Summit Life, Pastor J.D. Greer talks about our attitude towards church.
You come with a sense of anticipation? Or are you coming here to hear a guy give a decently entertaining religious pep talk? You come in here to hear some music? You come in here to check it out? Well, what are you here for? You come in here expecting to meet with the Holy God, the fire of whose presence is now in the Holy Spirit? Are you coming ready to give words of God to others and receive words from God? Do you come with that sense of anticipation?
Thanks for joining us today for Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer. I'm your host, Molly Vidovich. You know, when we're trying to decide which movie theater to go to for an evening out, we usually consider things like which one has comfier seats or better snacks or the best sound system, right? We're concerned about what will make it the most enjoyable experience for us. And there's nothing wrong with that when it comes to entertainment, but it can be a real problem when that same attitude translates to how we think about church. Is what I want really the most important factor? That's our subject today as Pastor J.D. Greer unpacks what it really looks like to be part of a church family. We're in the book of Acts chapter 2, so let's rejoin Pastor J.D. right now.
Have you been captured by the message of the gospel? Not do you assent to it. I know that most of you assent to it. It's the reason you're here. But have you been captured by it? Are you consumed by it? Have you been ravished by it? Today, what I'm going to try to show you from Acts chapter 2 is what the coming of the Spirit was like. What the coming of the Spirit was like. And then number two, what the believer's response was to the coming of the Spirit. So what it was like when he came and then what their response to him was. Acts 2, verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost arrived, Pentecost, by the way, was a Jewish holiday. Suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Now, to be honest, I don't think the English there translates what the author is trying to say well. It really means a tornado. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and then divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you say, well, what does that mean? Great question. That's so he explains. Verse 5, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem, you see, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. That's an important phrase. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not these who are speaking all these different languages? Are they not all Galileans? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. In other words, it's 9 a.m. because they counted it from 6. Verse 16, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Well, Peter goes on and from there, and he preaches a sermon about who Jesus is. But at the end of his sermon, people call out, Peter, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and receive Jesus as your Savior and be baptized as a sign of that. And 3,000 people respond. All right, jump down to verse 42. So they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to, and he's going to give you four things. All right. The movement of that spirit, listen, the movement of that spirit, that mighty wind, manifested itself in four devotions in their lives. And what I want to try to show you is that if you've really embraced the gospel and if you've been filled by the Spirit, these will be four devotions for you. Here we go. Number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the first thing he mentioned. They devoured what was being taught. You see, Christianity taught that salvation was a gift from heaven, that it came from outside of you. Right, that's why the wind comes from the outside, not from within. The fire comes from outside of them and dwells on top of them. It doesn't come from inside of them. So you have to get the teaching and the words of God that are coming from the outside, the apostle teaching, you have to get them inside of you. There is something in your heart that is wrong. There is something in your heart that is dead. There is something in your heart that is dissatisfied. And what you need is not changes to your circumstances. What you need is a renewal of your heart. So you have to devote yourself to the apostles' teaching because that word has got to get in your heart. That is the only way that a dead heart becomes alive. It's the only way that a dysfunctional heart becomes normal. It's the only way that a heart that doesn't understand what God wants from it begins to have wisdom. Y'all, there is no way around this. There is no shortcut to this. If you are going to be a disciple of Christ, you are going to be a learner. Small groups are a tool for you to learn and devote yourself to the apostles' teaching because there you take the words that I'm teaching you and you get into them and you unpack them and you bury them in your heart. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Number two, they were devoted to each other. They were devoted to each other. Christ had given up himself for them, poured out his life for them. So they devoted themselves to one another just like Christ had done. And they did this, get this, by meeting in small groups. Small groups are where we give ourselves to each other. And by the way, it's not just being in a small group, like that's some, you know, legalistic thing. It's what you do in the small group that counts. You look around verse 44 and you'll see the word together start being repeated. Verse 44, those who believed were together. Verse 46, they attended the temple together. They broke bread together. They prayed together. So the question is not just, are you in a small group? That's just a tool. It's just a facilitator. The question is, are you investing in people's lives and opening your life so that they can invest in yours? The question is not just, are you together in a big group in a diverse church? The question is, are you reaching across racial and cultural barriers personally and getting to know those who aren't like you? This was a natural response of the gospel to the gospel for them. Now, I hear people say, well, I quit going to small group because I just wasn't getting that much out of it. Would you look at the way that that's phrased? They devoted themselves. They gave themselves away. The point is not really how much you're getting out of it. The point is you begin to give yourself away. Now, here's the irony. You'll start to get stuff out of it when you give yourself away. It's kind of like a family. My family, I don't participate in my family based on how much I'm getting out of it. I don't like, you know, be like, hey, Veronica, I'm not coming home for family dinner because last night's family dinner was just lame conversation. I was ready to talk about some stuff, but we said we talked about Jake and the Neverland Pirates and, you know, Dora, and I just wasn't interested, so I'm going to go eat somewhere else. No, I am devoted to my family, right? And so I give myself to my vacations. I've told you about this before. I had to change the name of vacations in my family to family trips because when I called them vacations, I would come back ticked off at how tired I was. I'm like, that was not a vacation. You got four kids under the age of 10. You're not vacating anything. I told my wife this summer, I was like, if I ever come home after a vacation less tired than when I left, that means I need to repent because I didn't serve my family the way that I'm supposed to. I'm devoted to my family. Now, here's the thing. Being a part of a family is the greatest experience of my life, and I get more out of it than anything else, but it's not because I approach my family like a McDonald's, where I'm like, hey, I got to take what I need from this, and if you're not giving me my way, then I'm going to go to Burger King. Or I'm going to go to Chick-fil-A. No. You go, not like a fast food restaurant, you go to give yourself away, and when you give yourself away, that's when you become like Jesus, and that's when you start getting something out of the Christian life. So you need to quit being consumers. You need to start being disciples, because there's a huge difference. It's an assembly. We got to, you know, I'll get notes from people who are like, I don't really like the church, but man, I love your sermons. So I just listen to your sermon podcast and then I discuss it with two or three buddies. That's not a church. And I know you're listening to me right now. Normally I'm talking to the church and you're listening. Now I'm talking to you. You're not in church. You're not. You've got to devote yourself to a body of people. And that means you get in there with all the messiness. Listen, this is a strong statement I'm about to make here, but you guys don't come here for me to play around. I know that. According to Acts 2, you cannot be a true disciple of Jesus and be disconnected from the church. You can't. How do you devote yourself to each other if you're not even committed enough to be a part of a body of people? Or how about this one? People say, well, I love Jesus. I just don't like the church. Hey, newsflash, you can't love Jesus and hate his bride. You're like, well, the church is full of hypocrites. There's room for one more. Why don't you come join up with us? All right? Yeah, we got problems, but we're the bride of Christ and he died for us and he sticks up for his bride. You cannot love Jesus and hate his bride. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to be committed to the church. Now you're like, well, are you saying that there are not Christians who are not in churches? Are you saying that? I'm not saying that exactly, all right? But there are humans without homes and we call them homeless and we start ministries for them because that's not healthy. Christians that are not part of churches are homeless Christians, and it's not healthy. And so, yes, we start ministries to bring you in, and we're not content to leave you homeless because Jesus said, if you're going to love me, you're going to love my bride, you're going to be devoted to each other, period. Number three, they were devoted to God's presence. See verse 42 where it says they were devoted to the breaking of bread. As much as I would like to read that as they were devoted to eating, that's not exactly what it means. Breaking of bread was a way they talked about communion. It was the Lord's table. And Jesus had promised to be present at the Lord's table in a very special way. He's always present in worship, of course, but in the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 16:10 says he is present in an unusually powerful way. When you combine that with this sense that every believer had, that they were filled with the Spirit of God, when they came to church, they expected to be in God's presence. Paul explained in 1 Corinthians that the early Christians came to worship service, prayed up, filled with the Spirit of God, ready to hear words from God, and ready to give words of God to others. They came to meet with God. Here's a question. When you come to church, or when you come to your small group, what do you come expecting? You expecting to meet with God? You come with a sense of anticipation? Or are you coming here to hear a guy give a decently entertaining religious pep talk? You come in here to hear some music? You come in here to check it out? Well, what are you here for? You come in here expecting to meet with the Holy God, the fire of whose presence is now in the Holy Spirit? Are you coming ready to give words of God to others and receive words from God? Do you come with that sense of anticipation? Let me give you a few signs that you might not be expecting to meet with God. Now, I'm not judging you. Really. I'm not saying these always mean that you're not expecting to meet with God, but if these things are true of you, I think it's at least worth you asking the question. Okay? Coming late, leaving early. I realize life happens, but I just know that for a lot of people, the reason you show up late is because you're not really expecting anything. You're not expecting to meet with God. Here's why I think that. I say every head bowed and every eye closed, there's like 60 of you stand up and head for the door. What does that say about your sense of meeting with God when you only want to stick around and respond to what you've heard by getting in the presence of God? Yeah, it's your house is on fire and you just got a text message about it. Go home, all right? But otherwise, I'm just curious as to what that tells me about the sense of what you expect when you come.
You're listening to Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer. To access all of our free resources, visit jdgreer.com anytime. Well, right now we have an exciting new featured resource for our listening family. It's Pastor JD's newest book, 12 Truths and a Lie, Answers to Life's Biggest Questions. You know, it's normal to have questions about life, and many of us have the exact same questions. How do I know if I'm going to heaven? What's my purpose? And why isn't God answering my prayers? In 12 Truths and a Lie, Pastor JD points us back to the gospel to help give us the answers. And with your gift of $35 or more to this ministry, we'll send you the book itself and a helpful discussion guide to go along with it. The discussion guide makes a great resource for someone you're discipling or to help facilitate family discussions or even to walk through the book with a small group. To receive your copy of 12 Truths and a Lie and the discussion guide to go with it, give us a call at 866-335-5220 or visit us online at jdgreer.com. Now let's get back to today's teaching. Once again, here's Pastor JD.
Now here's one. Not bringing a Bible or nothing to take notes with. No, don't look around. Oh, you know, don't do that. I realize that. Listen. I got a friend who every time I say this, he sends me an angry email. He's like, I just don't learn that way. I just learn better when I'm looking at you and you know, nothing in my lap. Okay, fine. There may be a few of you that are an exception to this, but I'd say for a lot of you, it just indicates that you don't come with, really, out of 50 minutes that I'm gonna stand up here and open the word of God to you, there's nothing that God's gonna say to you that's worth remembering, writing down, or meditating on throughout the week. Nothing? Nothing? When your boss meets with you, you probably bring a pad and a pen and you write down what he says or she says, don't you? I'm not judging you. I'm just saying, what does that indicate when you don't even bring a copy of the word of God to see if what I'm saying is coming out of there and you don't bring a pen to write down what the Spirit of God might be saying to you? It just might mean you're not expecting really to meet with God when you come to church. Now, how about one more? Just in case there's somebody I haven't ticked off yet. Standing in the midst of worship with a coffee cup in your hand. There's a lot of things people do in the presence of God. in the Bible standing with a coffee cup in their hand and a bored look on their face is never one of them. And I don't want to just turn this into a thing of your posture. I don't want you to start acting. I'm just saying that your posture indicates that some of you have no anticipation of meeting with the Holy Spirit of God, and they were devoted to it. They were addicted to it. They were obsessed by it. And awe came upon every soul. You know what awe means? Verse 43. Awe means this crushing weight. Is that what defines our church? A crushing weight of God's glory? You know how I know when I'm really preaching? It's not when people are yelling at me. Amen. I mean, that's great. It's when people are looking up, saying, oh my God. Or they're looking within, saying, I can't believe that God loves me this way. Or I see the sin in my heart. Is that sense of awe what defines our church? Is that sense of awe what defines your small group? Do you come ready for that? With anticipation, prayed up, ready to hear the word of God and ready to speak it to others. Number four, prayer. They were devoted to prayer. They seemed to feel intimately their dependence on God. So they prayed all the time. All the time. Not because they were told, not because they heard sermons on it. It's just natural to them. They felt the crushing weight of what God had called them to. Jesus, remember this? Had given them the largest assignment, and then he left and told them to do nothing but wait until the Holy Spirit came. 10 days is how long they waited. If you count the number between when he ascended on the 40th day and Pentecost, the 50th day, 10 days. They prayed for 10 days and waited. After they prayed, Peter stood up to preach. If you read his sermon, it takes about 10 minutes. They prayed for 10 days. Peter preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people got saved. Now, we pray for 10 minutes. I preach for 10 days. And 3 people get saved. Because all of our zeros are in the wrong place. You want to know why? It's because we're too good at what we do. Not really, but we think we are. And we have this sense that we can. And so there's not this sense of desperation they had that, God, you've got to move. And if you don't move, it's all worthless. People that feel that sense of inability naturally pray without needing to be told. Prayerlessness is always a sign that you've lost touch with how dependent you are on the fullness of the Spirit to do what you need to do. The problem is not that you need more self-discipline to pray. No, the problem is that you need more of a sense of how desperate you are on God to do things through you, and that you understand that apart from him, you can't do anything. When you crave the power of the Holy Spirit, when you know how desperately dependent you are as a parent, as a spouse, as someone who is witnessing, when we know that as a church, we won't need to be commanded to pray. We'll do it instinctively. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were all selling their possessions and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So here, verse 47, you got 3,000 people saved in Peter's first sermon, but now, day by day in the community, people are being saved. They're being saved, watch this, as the church devotes themselves to these four things. Because it is the church's devotion to these four things that demonstrates, watch, the power of the gospel and the reality of the Spirit that is within them. The Spirit of God is invisible, is he not? The kingdom of Jesus is invisible. There was something about these people that showed you the reality of the Spirit that was within them. See that phrase in there? Glad and generous hearts. You see that? Glad and generous hearts. It meant that no matter where they were or what they were doing, there was this sense that they had joy. Paul goes to prison. What's Paul do in prison? He sings. Peter goes to prison. What's he do? He sleeps. Singing means you're happy. Sleeping means you're content. They were content and they were happy after their backs have been ripped open with a whip and they're in pain and they're in jail and they're singing and they're content. And that pointed people to the reality of a Spirit and a treasure that nobody else could see, but nobody doubted because they saw it in them. And then people said, 1 Peter 3:15, tell me about the hope that is within you. Because I see it. This week, I spent some time with my dad. And I reflected, I remembered something just as I was talking with him. Because it's something he told me that I'll tell you about in a second. But I remembered how, as a child, I mean, I was your typical, you know, mischievous kid and did a lot of bad things. And kind of quizzical, you know, cool and skeptical, doubted a lot of stuff. But I reflected on the fact that I never doubted the existence of God. And I remembered why this week. And that's because from the earliest memories I have as a kid, I remember getting up at 5:30 or 6 in the morning. If I ever got up that early, I knew exactly where to find my dad. He'd be on his knees with his Bible open, pouring out the needs of my family to God, asking God for strength. And I saw a dad who communed with a God that I could not see. And I saw that God answer prayer. And I saw that God is the source of the strength of what my dad was, the godliest man that I've ever known. I never doubted the reality of the invisible God because I saw the shape of him left and how my father was devoted to certain things. This week, my dad told me, we had this conversation, and he's retired now, and he says, the thing that I hate most about our new income is we're not able to give away nearly as much as we used to. He said, we still tithe, of course, on the Social Security and the pension. We still tithe on all that. He says, and we actually do a good bit more than the tithe. He said, but my favorite thing when I had that source of income was just being able to give away stuff to the kingdom of God. And I'm sitting here looking at him, and I'm thinking, he's doing it again. He is painting for me unintentionally a kingdom that I cannot see. And he's showing me that I wish that I could invest more in this kingdom because this one's not that important to me, but that one is. I've never doubted the reality of the invisible things because I've seen the shape of them in my father. What are your kids seeing about the invisible God from your life? I know what your mouth tells them, but what does your generosity tell them about the reality of the kingdom of God? Because I'm gonna tell you this, they see that a whole lot more than you realize they do. They see what is real and what's fiction to you. Not by what comes out of your mouth, but what you do. What do your kids see about your relationship with God? I know you bring them to church, but do they see you struggling with God, communing with God, depending on God, praying to God? Do they see him as the source of your strength? Have you given yourself to these four things? If not, again, summon, I would just tell you, maybe it's because you don't really believe the message or you've never been filled by the Spirit, because people who believe the message and are filled by the Spirit do this naturally. They believe God came from heaven to save them, so they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching to get the word in their heart. They did it like their lives depended on it because they knew that it did. If you believe that your heart is what God says it is, that it's messed up, if you believe that the world you live in is messed up like he says it does, then you're going to make sure that when you're in college, when you're in high school, and the rest of your life, you're pumping the word of God into you, because you can never hope to have a good home, a good marriage, a successful life, never hope to please God unless when life cuts you, you bleed God's word. The question is just, do you believe it? Do you come to church expecting to meet with God because you believe the fire of his presence dwells in his people and you can't wait to hear from your gracious Savior? Are you devoted to the gospel? If you're devoted to the gospel and filled with the Spirit, you'll do all four of these things. Are you devoted to the gospel? But see, we don't have a commitment issue. We don't have a devotion issue. All of you, listen to me, all of you, you're all devoted to something. You're all devoted to something. Are you devoted to the gospel? If you're devoted to the gospel, it'll show itself in these four dimensions.
The level to which you believe in the message is the degree to which you'll be devoted to it. Wow, those are some convicting words from Pastor J.D. Greer here on Summit Life. If you missed any part of the message today, you can listen again free of charge or study the complete unedited transcript at jdgreer.com. And while you're there, don't miss our new featured resource. The Bible explains so much about the mission of God through the church. And to help you apply these principles to your own life, we'd like to get you a copy of Pastor JD's latest book and a bonus family-friendly discussion guide that we've created to go along with it. The book is called 12 Truths and a Lie, and it covers some of the questions that JD gets asked most often as a pastor, some of life's most important questions. This book and its discussion guide comes with our thanks when you give a suggested donation of $35 or more this month. Remember, when you support Summit Life, you're supporting your fellow listener by providing them access to resources that will help them to dive deep into the gospel. So thank you for joining with us. To give, call us today at 866-335-5220. That's 866-335-5220. Or give and request the book when you visit us online at jdgreer.com. You can also sign up for our e-newsletter to get ministry updates, information about new resources, and Pastor JD's latest blog posts delivered straight to your email inbox. It's a great way to stay connected with Summit Life, and it's completely free to subscribe. Sign up when you go to jdgreer.com. I'm Molly Vidovich. I am so thankful you joined us today. And be sure to listen Friday for a very special message right here on Summit Life with J.D. Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by J.D. Greer Ministries.